Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name this morning. Count it a privilege to be here in the house of God, and certainly want to trust the Lord with His plan for us today. I enjoyed those songs and the progression, "Let There Be Light." You know, the sun is shining brightly in a physical way, but darkness has spread over the world. The power of wickedness and sin is all over, and do you feel that? I feel that. I feel its effects on my life, and I just appreciated each of the verses there. Within our passion hearts instill the calm that endeth strain and strife. Make us thy ministers of life. Purge us from lust that cursed and kill. Give us the peace of vision clear to see our brothers good, our own, to joy and suffer not alone, the love that casts out all fear. Let woe and waste of warfare cease. We know there's a lot of war going on around the world. That useful labor yet may build its homes with love and virtue filled. God, give thy wayward children peace. And then we sang, "Complete in thee." Where is your salvation? Where is your righteousness from this morning? Then he leadeth me, and then love divine, the love relationship that we can have with Jesus. And the other reason that that was meaningful is because it does tie closely to the message this morning, some of my feelings about it, and some of the thoughts. I invite you to Luke 18. Luke 18. Here we have the greatest teacher teaching us. It's a short little story, little parable, but it speaks to some of the needs in my life and maybe a few of those in yours as well. Luke 18, verse 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Are we in that group today? Do we see ourselves as righteous and look down on others? I don't know how often I am there, but I know that I've been there. I've been there recently, I believe, and probably in some ways I'm struggling with some of this in my own life. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He goes on with this little parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, and smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." We could keep reading, a lot of good teaching here. I'm going to give a title that might make you fall off your bench. And you have to understand that this comes from a man who struggles to understand the greatest things of God. The title that I have is holier than God, a sin of conservatism. Holier than God, a sin of conservatism. We know that God is thrice holy. We know that it is not possible to be holier than God. And so you realize that this title is simply a figure of speech. But we also realize that it is the sin that confounded this Pharisee, and I believe that can lead us into sin as well. It is, notice, a sin of conservatism. Just to explain that a little more, I am not throwing out being a conservative. I believe that today we are classified as conservative Mennonites, and I believe that that is a good thing, and that is a good place to be. It is a good place to hold on to traditional values. That is what conservative means, holding to traditional values. Values that have been passed down from generation to generation. How do you get tradition? We heard about that a little bit last Sunday in the devotions. We get tradition by people who stand for truth. They read the Bible. They take what it means seriously. As they read the Bible, they have truth, and we've presented it several times here. Truth, the Word of God is truth. In the Bible, you have doctrines, and as you study the doctrines, you make application, and as you apply it in your practice, and you practice, you have traditions. And out of many different traditions, we have culture. And every church has good culture that goes with it. Christians have culture, and we're not ashamed of our culture. However, there is a time to realize that maybe traditions need to be improved. Maybe traditions aren't, after the Word of God, aren't as biblical as they should be, and so they need adjusted. And that's what we have here. We have a Pharisee, a man who for many years he received what had been accepted with God, and they were to go and they were to offer sacrifices and they were to worship. And he had received this of tradition. But as he came to God, his recipe did not work. Why? Because it was fallen. Conservatism. What is conservatism? Conservatism is to make our practice, our tradition and culture, more than God intends for it to be. I believe that God has given us balance, and we need to be honest that with every mile of road, there are two ditches. And usually we talk about the ditch of carnality, the ditch of license and living after the flesh. But there's also the ditch of, in religion, of conservatism, where we turn something into something that God does not intend for it to be. I don't know how many of you have heard of the only true churches, but there are a variety of people who tell themselves that we are the only true church. This morning, are we a part of the only true church? There are Mennonites that believe that they are. There are Jews that believe that they are. There are, because they teach that they are. There are Orthodox that teach that they are the one true church. And now that they have actually gone into, I don't know if it's all nations, but they pride themselves that now they have reached so many that truly they can be the church that Jesus talked about, who brings in people from all nations. I don't think the Mennonites can boast that. But I believe that the church, the true church, spans all of those churches. There is an element of the true church in most any Christian denomination that names Jesus. And those who believe in Jesus, even maybe who aren't a part of a Christian, but believe in him and follow him, they will be in that number. Where do we rank? Are we possibly in the top 10? Well, that's a bad question. We're going the wrong direction. It's not biblical for us to consider that. It's not biblical for us to decide, because we know the Church of Jesus Christ is way beyond one denomination. I enjoyed Eric's discussion last week about the independents and the people who intended to be disciples of Christ outside of denominationalism, but he said how that as they made decisions, they naturally fell back into one denomination or another because of characteristics that divided them. And I don't believe that denominationalism is all bad if we continue to serve Jesus with all of our hearts. Look at these two men. What were the things that characterized this Pharisee? Both went up to the temple to pray, and the one stood and prayed thus with himself. And it gets the idea that he's talking to himself more than he's talking to God. Was his prayer bouncing off the ceiling? Seems like it was, not going a lot further. We see here that he told himself and God things about himself. And what were they? Well, he was full of himself. Look who I am. We see here that pride was, I believe, key to his issue. I'm not as men, as other men are, extortioners. He lists a lot of bad sins, robbering, rather, whether through business dealings or charging exorbitant interest, or there's a lot of different ways that you can be an extortioner, unjust, not following the law, adulterers, not being committed to his marriage, or even as this publican, and he casts his eyes across the way and looks at that man. How well did he know him? How did he pick him out, possibly by his garb? I fast twice in the week. We know that there are religious groups who have, and the Jews do, have the two fasts a week. And I give tithes of all that I possess. He was exacting in his religious performance. However, we have the publican who wouldn't even so much as lift up his eyes, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he was not flowery in his speech. He was not self-justifying, but he recognized his need for God. What is the key difference? Well, verse 14 tells us that whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And that is the basic difference. Holier than thou versus God, be merciful. Holier than thou, the sin of self-righteousness. That also could have been the title to this message. Holier than thou, the sin of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, is there such a thing? I don't know how it is for you, but I can easily do that in my life. You know, I don't do the bad things, and so I'm a good person, right? And instead of looking at my needs, my inconsistencies, my weaknesses, my bad choices, instead of looking at my needs, I look at the things that I think are strengths. And where does that put me? That puts me in a place where I don't think that I really need to grow. I'm a pretty good person, right? And so it shuts me off from growth with God. It shuts me off from the grace that flows from him to me, because I don't need God. I've placed myself there by pride. Point number one, I have written, holier than thou attitudes are prideful deception that keep us from finding God. Holier-than-thou attitudes are prideful deception that keep us from finding God. And there's many different things that we can look at. Well, Paul has a whole list of things that he had by way of Jewish tradition and pedigree. What is it that makes us righteous? Is being born in a Christian home, parents who stayed together, not being born of fornication or adultery. A lot of us have a goodly heritage, so many things to be thankful for. Is it being raised in the right church, taught Jesus from a little child? There are many things that we can justify ourselves in. Yes, we are righteous, right? Well, Romans 3 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And it says, as it is written, referencing Psalm 53 and Psalm 53:1 and Psalm 14:1, who basically say the same thing. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity, and there is none that doeth good. Psalm 10, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Why? Because he doesn't need God. One of our neighbors, who incidentally is lying on her deathbed, likely this morning, said some time ago that Jesus didn't die for her. Jesus died for the wicked people, but she's not wicked. She called yesterday, and Fern asked her if she's ready to meet Jesus, and she said yes. I don't know what she's basing that on. Pray for Pat that she could find Jesus if she hasn't. And maybe she is ready to die. But somebody who never really sinned, quotes, never really sinned. And sometimes that's the lens through which we see our lives. We know the end of the self-righteous, and it's not pretty. But the question for us is not Pat, the question is me. Where am I this morning? Am I self-righteous before God, or do I see myself as needing Him? Godly Christians view themselves in humility as redeemed sinners. Sinners who have been bought back. But you know, the closer we get to God, the more we see our need to grow in Christ. New Testament is full of that, growing up in Christ. And we're not going to go there this morning. Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, living in pursuit of holiness in Christ. Philippians 3 is a good read for a discussion of this nature. Paul made it clear where he found his righteousness, and that was in following Christ. The other problem here is what this man did, and we already mentioned it, the Pharisee. The holier-than-thou criticize others to lift themselves up. Running others down is deceptive because in the moment it feels good. It feels like we're really identifying issues that need to change. But it is a deceptive and destructive habit. It takes many godly people down. You know, if we fill our lives correcting others and focusing on them, we will never get the correction that we need. We are poorly equipped to judge the hearts and motives of others. Judge not, that ye be not judged. The other problem is that the holier than thou and the holier than God condemn the righteous. In Deuteronomy 25, God established judges in the Old Testament that they were called to justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And that's what righteous judges do. But Psalm 94 talks about the wicked. And the wicked gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. And unfortunately, when we condemn the righteous, we are condemning ourselves. And that's what this Pharisee was doing. We also realize that And this is thirdly, the holier than thou live by comparison of others, not God's true standard. What is the standard for my life? 2 Corinthians 10:12 gives us some instruction in this. It says, for we dare not make ourselves the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And then he drops as he continues to, verse 13. But we will not boast these things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. Verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. You know, there is a difference by saying that I am who I need to be versus God coming and saying, son, you are who I'm asking you to be. You're listening, you're obeying, you're following. God should be the one to commend us in our conscience. When we read the word, number four, the holier than thou have a checklist full of good things. That's what this Pharisee did. He had a list. I do all these things. First of all, I don't do these, but I do these. And he had established this list. Yes, some of it obviously was based on the law, things that were taught. But was he truly honest with who he was? I don't believe that he was. He was full of himself, talking to himself, and I really don't believe that he was listening to God, but he was filling out his checklist. And I can see myself doing that in my life, filling out this checklist. And when God says, yeah, but what about that over there? I say, well, you know, these other things make up the difference. If I give extra in this area, then this pet sin doesn't matter, does it? The holier than thou have a checklist full of good things. However, all these things come up empty. All these things come up empty. The self-righteous cannot justify themselves before God. No, we know that God has provided a way. We know that God has provided Jesus. And how do we get there? Well, just as this publican did, by coming to God in humility. God, I have these problems. I need your help. I need your wisdom. And I believe that this holier-than-thou spirit that is expressed to other people, that the root of this is a holier-than-God spirit. Verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. What does that not say? It doesn't say that they trusted in God to provide their salvation, to make them righteous. It doesn't say that he found Jesus and cleansing at the cross. We also see that he spake a powerless prayer. The holier than God speak powerless prayers. Their spiritual experience is powerless. It's empty. He spoke with himself. One of the areas, I'm just going to kind of go off on another branch here, but one of the ways that I have been challenged in my own experience is, well, you can turn with me to Luke 9. We have a story of the disciples. Verse 49. We see here that they were just discussing who would be the greatest, and that was part of their issue, but John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because he set his face, because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. For another point, I would like to give this thought. The holier than God promote their gospel with militants. The holier than God promote their gospel with militants. Somehow, we feel justified to employ carnal methods in the fight for right. And this is something that I struggle with, I'll just be honest. Yes, we know that in history past, there were holy wars of the Crusaders who, for the cross of Christ, killed people who were opposed to them. At least they thought they were bearing the cross. However, they were not bearing the true cross. They were bearing a false cross and motive. God does not call his people to militants. And I believe that it can be in this same spirit that we at times get caught up in defending truth. Yes, I did just read those verses, and I didn't write them down, at least not here, where it says that, was it Paul to Barnabas, that he withstood him to the face. Anyway, Galatians 2. I believe there is a time to discuss spiritual things with fervor and to divide truth, but it's also never right to be militant. Being right doesn't give us the authority to be mean. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, so also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love. Ephesians 4 does say, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things. To mix the truth with love, and first of all, to deal with our heart of militants. Being right doesn't give us the authority to be mean. It's something that I realize that in my life I need to grow in. And I ask the question, there are times when we need church discipline and church excommunication. Are we able to do that with love? Are we able to do that on a biblical basis for things that represent the requirements that the Scriptures call us to, not some personal agenda or... Matthew 23, the holier than God ignored glaring inconsistencies. And he uses this phrase in here. I'll just read. Well, let me read verses 23 to 33. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Is it possible? Strain at a gnat, swallow a camel? Jesus said so. Woe unto you, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Talks about how that they build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. O ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? It's a sad story of a people who thought they were righteous, made everything look good, but inside they were defiled. What about me, the holier than God, ignored glaring inconsistencies? Am I consistent with what's in my heart? Am I consistent with dealing with the sin, or do I gloss it over? The Pharisees glossed it over and overlooked it. They made a big deal out of little things, but a little things out of the things that were a big deal. In Matthew 15, they accused the disciples of not washing the hands before they eat. And Jesus called them into account for what they did with the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother. And they had said that, you know, whatever honor he gives, it's a gift. And they don't really have to honor our parents, but whatever I give to them, it's a gift to them, and that's enough. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Yes, we know that the traditional Jews had made the extra law. And I didn't look it back up, but I believe one was the Mishnah, and I believe there was another one. They created a law around the law, but in the end, they violated the law. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men instead of the things of God. And so we realize that Phariseeism makes everything look good on the outside, but the inside is empty. We also realize that the holier than God follow men, not Christ. And so they run into situations like 1 Corinthians 3, where people said, I am of Paul or I am of Apollos. And Paul addressed the Corinthians as carnal, saying this is God's work. And he calls them to build on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, not to build after men. 1 Corinthians 11, be ye followers of me, even also as I am of Christ. We know that the emphasis of Paul's life was to honor Christ. And I believe that today, the qualifier for us in church life is whether we are following Jesus or whether we're lifting up other standards. Where does Jesus reveal himself to us? We know that Jesus reveals himself to us in his what he did at creation, in nature, in his word, the doctrine that we have in front of us, the Bible. And my question this morning for us is there a safer standard than God's standard? Is there a safer standard than God's standard? Today, I can list multiple Mennonite standards that we have and we ask people to adhere to that even Jesus violated and Paul teaches against. What should we do with those? Can we be honest? Jesus traversed the hills of Galilee and beyond, in public life in sandals. Should we forbid sandals? What are we going to do with that? Jesus created men with facial hair. Can we turn around and condemn it? Why would the conservative Mennonites teach the wearing of the hat as a form of conservative separation when the Bible clearly forbids it in 1 Corinthians 11? Is there a safer standard than God's standard? I believe that the holier-than-God church replaces Bible teaching with a safer standard. And I'm not condemning traditional churches. If we're honest with the Bible and what it teaches us, but if we believe that the Bible can teach one thing and we turn around and teach and ask for something different. We're only fooling ourselves. Probably where it also comes close home is condemning instrumental worship. If you study Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, James 5:13, 1 Corinthians 14:26, they all teach that it is acceptable to worship God with instruments. It is a truth that God established in eternity past, practiced in the Old Testament, taught in the New Testament. And we have accepted the use of instruments in personal worship. The Bible teaches that we should encourage each other in this way. And I'm not asking that we bring them into our services, but we cannot condemn what God has created and taught to be good. That is currently a battleground in Pilgrim, and we need to find our way, and we need to find our way together, built on the Word. Can we take scriptural guidance and replace it with our cultural standards and end up right? Can we do that? I don't believe that we can this morning. Well, how can we find holiness? How can we find righteousness? I believe that righteousness is found by faith in Jesus' sacrificial blood. And that is the basis for our experience, beginning discipleship with Jesus. And then it's found in our journey with Jesus from day to day, honoring Him for what He has created, honoring Him for what He has given us in His Word, honoring Him in the daily decisions of life. There's a lot of chapters that we could go to that talk about living together as a church in honor of God. Ephesians 2 is one of those. I'm not going to take time to read it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We could keep reading there. What Jesus wants to do in church life today, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We see here that through Jesus' work, through building church together, led by the Spirit, that God can do something that He can bless. Groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And I believe that that is what He wants to do in our lives. He wants us to be joined together in Him. Principles of Christ's church. Yes, Christ is the head of the church. Discipleship is key. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Jesus reveals His will for us, as I mentioned before, as He is created in nature, as He lived by His example, shared with us in the Gospels. That's why so much attention is given, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to record the life that He lived and to give it to us today. He lived to be our example. The things that He valued should be of value to us. And then as we have the rest of the Word is given to us, Jesus reveals us to Himself in His Word. And the Bible is full of 800 specific New Testament commands that I believe help us as we read them and apply them from day to day. This morning I believe that a faithful bride, the church, does not set herself against the wishes of the groom, but lives in obedience to Christ. We're not called to please a wayward bride, but let's instead seek Jesus, follow Him in discipleship. Jesus is coming for a faithful, living, current church. Let's be part of that. How does that happen? I believe that it happens with a personal and collective walk with Jesus. For the grace of God bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This is Paul's writing to Titus. Well, may we be faithful to Jesus and to his word. And my prayer is that we could find our way through an age of deception, that each of us would be willing to embrace the cause of Jesus, that we would own the generation that he has called us to serve him in, and that we would be faithful for his return. Let's kneel for prayer.